It may have become obvious to you that Kurt is not here this morning. I'm actually kind of hoping it was obvious to you that he's not here. He would feel bad if he found out he wasn't missed. So. But in his place, Pastor John Cohen, right? Got that right? Has come to share with us this morning. So, Pastor John, just go ahead and invite you up.
Well, good morning, church. All across America, we are discovering how important it is to have fellowship together. And there's something about fellowship that moves our minds and draws our hearts, because we have senses which God has created to see, to hear, hands to embrace. We share our thoughts. We share the deepest things of our soul when we come to worship, and that's what we have done this morning. We've acknowledged the presence of our Heavenly Father to bring again the encouragement and the positive understanding that we belong to Him, and that has all been made possible through our risen Christ, our Savior. So, good morning, and welcome to the fellowship of those who believe in Jesus Christ and have made a commitment to love Him and to serve Him. You know, we live in a time, as I'm very much aware, as are you, that this past year has been like no other. The world around us just continues to be dominated by quarantines and closures and new individual health protocols, which seem to change and modulate depending on which month we walk through. Fear and panic in many cities, and then you add to that the election chaos and people worried about the results and the resulting distrust of media, the increase in activism and violent protests, and that deep division that we have sensed and seen in our country involving political processes, all of that. So it's perhaps easy to understand why people are suspicious and giving in to fear, wondering, who can we trust? Who will take care of us? Well, it's interesting because fear is an experience and an emotion that God has created us to be alert to. It's part of our emotional complex. And John writes in his letter at the end of the New Testament, don't be governed by fear. You may experience it, but don't be governed by it, because that's coming from the evil one. The ones who are committed to Christ can understand what it means to trust Him, even though there is danger in front of us. And the peace of Christ fills our minds and our souls because He is real to us. And John, very much aware of that, obviously hadn't read the American Psychiatric Association notes that, you know, 30% of the population in our country are affected by phobias. Another word for this is called anxiety disorders in any given year. And you may be familiar with a few of these social phobias, or better known as fear of people. When I was very young, I had this. And this includes being embarrassed publicly or fear of public speaking. I remember the first speech class I took in college. It about killed me. It had to be a three-minute speech. You had to use 3x5 note cards. My hands were so sweaty that I couldn't hold the cards, and I stammered through. I got through it. And the professor's name was Quinton. He was called QT Smith. And he was such a wonderful man because he encouraged all of us. We were all newbies. None of us had ever spoken publicly. And we learned how to stumble through that. It's estimated that about 15 million Americans, both men and women equally, are affected by this. That's why you may find amongst our number people who are just not comfortable praying out loud in public in a church prayer meeting. Give them grace. Another phobia is acrophobia. That's a fear of heights. Claustrophobia is a fear of tight, closed places. Misophobia is a fear of germs. And we can include fear of viruses, like in this pandemic, with this term. And with the start of this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, the CDC has wanted us to know, and it made the announcement, that the number of COVID cases are now 13 million in the United States, and that number has just been passed by about 19. And the experts fear spike in more cases. You know, I am fortunate because I married a nurse who practiced medicine at home, so I have a chief medical officer right at my elbow telling me, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And I live a very healthy, a very sanitized life. That transmitted to three of my daughters. The first one never went this route into medicine. She decided to be a teacher internationally and then came home to be a Colorado Highway Patrol officer, and she rides the roads, keeping America safe. And the other three are in medicine. One's a medical doctor in Los Angeles, right in the middle of this thing. The other is a nurse who has initially fallen in love with God the way God designed skin and worked at Harborview Hospital in the burn. Hospital, for the regional burn hospital. Now she works with doctors in reconstructive surgery for young kids. And the third was in medical research. I have this shadow awareness of healthy things to do. It haunts me every day because of the voices of my children. And my medical doctor in Los Angeles gives us the talk. And wants to make sure, you know, you're following the protocols. Well, we do. We're compliant. But, folks, I have to tell you, the older I get to Heaven's Gate, the less intimidated I am by the politics and by the fear and by the adversity of life, because I know what's ahead. And Christ, I've read the end of the book. Christ wins. We win. We win. Well, folks, inside us, there are in our experience, there are two kinds of fears. There's the internal fear that sometimes is self-generated, and there's the external stuff that comes knocking on the door. Internal fears are something like this. Am I accepted by my peer group? And if I do this or say that, what will people think of me? And am I a failure in my life or a success? Internal fear is like being in a boat. It will sink from fear water inside it, not from the water outside of it. The Bible, when directing our eyes toward God, frequently uses the phrase, do not be afraid, fear not, let not your hearts be troubled. Christians have the promise that Jesus is always with them, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen. Examples of external fears. Recognize sources of fear from the outside, like pandemics and the day of our death, or stressors that come from business or people, over which we have absolutely no control. And anytime the culture's collective fear level is raised, as it is now, the issue for our Christian focuses on this. How should I live in a day of COVID-19 and chaotic political and social upheaval all over the world and in this country? How should I live? Well, some voices in our culture want to give you their opinion and their direction, and some of them will just say, deny your fear and man or woman up to the challenge. You know, find the strength within you. Be the real you. In short, looking inside for your own strength to respond. But other voices say, control the fear and control the virus with science solutions. But folks are becoming very aware. They're not in control of their lives or their day of death because forces outside them have power that we can't touch and we cannot interrupt. That causes fear. So how do we live in this day of COVID-19 and just chaotic social and political upheaval? Well, we look to the Bible, God's word, not inward for self-courage in the face of fear or outward relying on the collective thoughts and the facts of others. All well and good, but the Christian looks to God's word, the author and the giver of life, our Redeemer, our Savior, our eternal King, has everything to say about us and about fear's attack upon us. And we have a choice. When we're reminded that fear is knocking and banging on the door, to trust God and to face it, and with God's grace, we walk through that. Amen. Okay, so would you read with me these incredible words of promise and follow along in your scripture if you're able to do that. This is from our main text this morning. It's from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. This 8th chapter of Romans is such a powerful chapter. It's the Christian Magna Carta. It's the manifesto of the new life in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to have time this morning to do the whole chapter, but beginning with verse 31 through 39. And the focus is that nothing can separate us from God's active love and active presence within our life. Verse 31, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so that may be a few words different, but the intent and the message is the same in yours. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. And who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and has raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are four truths about God and his relationship with you, with us, which will encourage and help you deal with fear when it comes banging on the door of your life. Here's the first truth about God. God is for you. Romans 8:31, in a text we just read, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? You know, in my observance of life, I have recognized and met people who fear not doing enough or being enough. Thoughts like, if I only did better, then life would be more rewarding. Or if we'd only prayed more, then maybe there would have been a different answer. It's a good thing to desire to grow in spiritual maturity and to see God do wonderful things in the lives of people that lifts our hearts. But my friends, think about this. God's love for you is not based solely on your performance. It's based on his possession of you. You belong to him. Romans 8:35 tells us, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we are troubled or in calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. There will be people in your life who are against you, who don't like you. And they may have gotten up at the wrong side of the bed and the floor was cold when their bare feet hit it and it just clouded their whole day. It could be just what we would call personality disorder. But you're the target. There will be people who just do not live life in harmony with you, and it may seem like life many times is against you. But God is for you. Amen. And John says in his gospel in the third chapter, that 16th verse, that he gave his son to redeem you. Many people build their lives on their accomplishments. For example, there are times when I've asked people, are you a Christian? And in my mind, that is very clearly defined by Scripture as having a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ and through him with God the Father. And you know and have the confidence from the Spirit of God and the Word of God that your sins have been forgiven. All of them have been taken from your soul. And you now live in the mercy and the grace of your Heavenly Father, who loves you dearly and would never have given his Son to save you had he not loved you first. And now you belong to him. And the answers that I sometimes hear from folks are what the things they've done, such as, well, I go to church, I'm going to church, or I believe in the Ten Commandments. And when I ask which one is their favorite, they kind of give me that. They have just got a mental block. It was a nice thing to say to a pastor. Well, I believe in the Ten Commandments. Or one of my best friends who is of another persuasion spiritually just said, well, you know, I was an altar boy for many years, past history works that he had done. But God's relationship is based on what he has done for us, for you, not what you've done for him. Amen. That's the beginning of it. And human nature, being what it is, it's important to know God through Jesus Christ, his Son, so you can learn to love him. Amen. You can't love a God you don't know, and you won't serve a God you don't love. God the Father is for you and has demonstrated that love for you in Christ. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, receives him, shall have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is so powerful. That is a truth that God is for you, and that will never change. It is in his nature because you belong to him. The second truth about God is this, that God will give to you. Many people fear just running short of money, running short of days of life, running short of resources. God in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 32, speaking through Paul, tells us this, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He has given you forgiveness that is full and it is complete. He has given you new life in Christ. And God wants to continue to bless your life. So ask for your needs to be met. Go to him. Ask him. Ask God for the little things, all the needs of your life. John Stott, the great theologian, said, the cross is the guarantee for all your needs. Well, God has a watch and a care over you that is real. And the scriptures in the Old Testament demonstrate the power of Christ in the New Testament demonstrate that. And that is why David, with full confidence before the Lord, could say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Want for what? All the basic needs that any individual who believes in the Lord would have, and the human needs that we have. And you can bring those to the throne of mercy and grace and come boldly, Hebrews says, into his presence to receive that mercy and that grace that you need. We are welcome because of Christ. So the question comes to us, why don't we trust God more? Well, James, in the first chapter of his letter to the church, this was interesting because James was the first to write the New Testament letters to a church that was soon to be persecuted for the faith. In the 5th and 6th verse of his first chapter, he speaks to us these words, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Well, I've been on Lake Vermilion many times for the courtesy of friends and boats. And every once in a while, there'll be a high wind that comes up. And it can push and change the direction of the boat. And there is an unsettledness about that wave. And if you watch the shoreline, you can find stuff that floats on it that comes in and goes out. It comes in and it goes out. And that's the picture. That if you cannot make up your mind and have a loyalty to trust God, why are you asking him for wisdom? If it's just another person's opinion and not God Almighty, why would you bother asking? And James is putting the question to you, you know, do, when you ask, understand that you will wait patiently for God's answer to come to you. It may not be as you expect or even as you want, but it will be the right one because God is always wanting to bless you. His way is perfect. That's what Paul says. You will know his will, which is pleasing and perfect. You will experience it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's why Paul writes in the New Testament, don't be confused by all the voices that come from the outside and the culture and the world, because we have been given the mind of Christ, the thinking pattern of our Lord and Savior. And when you begin to focus your mind on the living Word of God, it begins to change your mind, it begins to change your will, and it governs your emotions, and it reaches deep into your soul to give you the consolation and the comfort God is for you and God will give to you because you can trust him. You know why we pray the prayers we do the way Paul did in Philippians 4:19? And this same God who takes care of me will supply what all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's fascinating. He said needs, not greeds. Greed is not being satisfied with what God gives. So the question is, what has God done for you? Well, he's given you the greatest gift. He's given you his son. And he's given you salvation. He's given you forgiveness that has wiped and cleansed your soul and made you part of who he is in his eternal family. You will not be barred from heaven's gate. You will be welcomed as a servant who loves him. And he wants to do more for you because he watches over you as a heavenly father because you are his children. You are not ever forgotten. Third truth about God, God will forgive you. And sometimes there's frustration in comparing our lives with other Christians, some of the spiritual giants, or some of those who are very intimate with us who lives to be such an impeccable life. And sometimes their way they live their life brings shame to us, and we think, oh, I wish I'd said that, I wish I'd done that, I wish I'd done it better. So we're walking around sometimes with a sense of condemnation, self-condemnation, or we've been condemned by other people. And those things can hurt. But Paul reassures us in the opening verses of this eighth chapter of Romans with these words, so now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, this power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. There's no chains. There's a brand new nature. Your soul has been permanently cleansed. So what happens? Well, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation leaves us stuck. It may come through people, but in the back of all of this, the source of it is Satan, the destroyer, the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. His great joy and delight is to hinder the growth of Christ within us. And he seeks to destroy. If he could not destroy the Lord Christ at the cross and the power of the resurrection, then he does the second best thing. He works on the people of God to destroy them. So conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:34 says, then who will then condemn us? No one, including the accuser of the brethren, for Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He's interceding. Paul says in one of the verses of Timothy, we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The New Testament tells us that he walked and became human with a perfect human nature without sin and a perfect deity nature without confusion. The two marvelously wrapped together make him a living redeemer that sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. At the end of the book, Christ wins, and because he wins, we win. and there is an eternity with him. Oh, my friends, do not be faint-hearted. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't condemn us. In 1 John 1:9, there is a remedy for our mistakes and for our sins and for our stupidity. Here it is. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, all unrighteousness. The verb tense used about cleansing is not only once forever, but it is permanently. The sacrifice of Christ at the cross was permanently ongoing cleansing. And when that is imputed and placed within your spirit and your soul, the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word is continually working on your conscience to bring the truth alive so that you can agree with God. That's what confession is, to agree with God. I sinned against you and against these people. Forgive me and help me to make it right. And a new believer, a believer in Christ, will do that. You will live a life that pleases God the most by being true to what the guidance of the Word says. Well, how do we know that? Well, he offers us his forgiveness, and he wants to forgive you for the individual sins. The nature of sin has been removed. We struggle with that old nature, but we have the glorious confirmation from God that we belong to him. We are in the process of being transformed to be like Christ. The New Testament theologians call that sanctification, step by step. We have been given the mind of Christ so we can go in grace and mercy and understand how to truly love each other from the heart. You know, there are some days we must do that with great energy and great conviction, without confusion, because there are times that we must just choose to love from the heart. I asked Carolyn one day after a great discussion. We don't have arguments in our marriage. We have discussions. Just as a point of clarification, I lost the point on this discussion, so I asked her, have you ever considered divorce? And I was sincere. I mean, this was a very intense discussion. I hate losing. I'm a type A, and it shows sometimes. And she said, no, but I have considered murder, John. I love a wife who's sincere. She tells me the truth lovingly. And it was, she said, it had a great impact on my life. For the Lord. And I am reminded that to have the mind of Christ is to love the brethren and sisters in the Lord, and above all to love them, because love covers a multitude of sins, both yours and theirs. And to be able to forgive and understand the forgiveness that God has given to us, we must share that with each other first, so an unbelieving world will understand that forgiveness is real. And that there is no revenge necessary, because that God takes care of all of that. What is necessary is that believers live their lives in a way that is pure. And the world will look. They're always looking. They're looking to see how well we do that. And they give us a pass-fail. And they will believe what we say about Christ based on their check mark. Did you pass, John, or did you fail? That's kind of scary. But God is bigger than all of that. So brothers and sisters, God will forgive you. The fourth truth about God is that God will never leave you. People fear being rejected. We've all been rejected. We've all experienced that. A young man came to me recently and just said, I've been let go from my job. I told the truth to the boss who wanted to advance his son and asked me to train him. And he said, you know, I have to tell you, John, that this boy has been the favorite kid of the family, and he's had free passes on too many things, and he hasn't settled down to respect teaching and learning. He won't listen to me. He won't respect what I say. So I told the dad that. He said he's not ready for leadership in this company. And he needs more seasoning. He needs more time. He needs to learn how to respect teaching from others and vast experience. Well, the business owner took exception to that and figured that my young Christian friend had a bad attitude. Sometimes when you tell the truth in love and it's not received, you're going to get pushback, and in this case, it cost him his job. But he's walking very closely with God. He has other business opportunities, and he's scouting to see what God will open the door of opportunity for him. Sometimes you will be downsized. Sometimes you will be rejected. Sometimes a parent will reject you Sometimes the sting of a father or a mother's wounds will hurt, or a spouse can cause great feelings of self-doubt. But you are God's workmanship. In Ephesians 2:10, we see this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God loves you this way, and he will never leave you. I know what this is like because I am a father, and I love my children because they are part of me. I not only contributed in giving them life, and God gave them life, but I had a small part in that, and so did their mother. But when they grow up with us, they are part of us. And there have been some times in the lives of my adult children that I am very vexed. Their decisions are not good, and I have to speak gently and lovingly to them and give guidance. Now, being an older man, sometimes you will have a voice that will be listened to, and sometimes you'll be blown away like the wind. But if you speak lovingly as a father to your children, you will never disown them and kick them out of the family for a bad mistake in judgment, would you? They're part of you. You will love them till the day that you are passing into eternity. And God is like that. God loves you because you belong to him through Christ, and he will never leave you. He has created something new in you. It is the new nature. The gift of eternal life is alive within you. A good friend of mine who came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ used to be in the occult. He told me, I used to be a demonic street fighter, and he was very good at what he did with the gangs in Chicago. When he came to Christ, everything changed. And so one day we were talking about why people of the world, how do they really see us? And he said, John, people who have been touched by the occult or who are in it, and he said, there are some scattered all over the United States. He said, they understand, they can see the spark of eternal life within you. And I had never known that. That's from his own experience. And he said, yeah, he said, they know exactly who you are. You may not know who they are and where their allegiance is, but they know who you belong to. Key words. Amen. Who you belong to. You have been given eternity. And that is alive by the Spirit and alive by the Word and by the presence of Christ in you. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. And Paul says in Romans 8:38 and 39 these words, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will never reject you. You will experience rejection by people someday, somehow. It's inevitable. You may experience rejection by a business company or the world culture around about you because you believe a different pathway. You live a different life. You're an ambassador of the eternal life, and you want to talk to them about becoming that. You're on the narrow road that leads to heaven, and they are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And some will listen, some will not. Financial struggles will happen to everybody. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says this, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. So I will say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? God unconditionally loves you. G. Campbell Morgan wrote on his tomb, had written on his tombstone, rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. There was a life story there with that simple phrase. So what defines you? A limited, a disease limiting your life, financial limitations, a parent rejecting you. But God defines you differently. God says you are His child. You're a child of God. The New Testament calls you something different. It calls you a saint. The saints at Ephesus, the saints at Corinth, the saints that Paul writes to in all his letters. These are people that are called out. They belong to a new community of committed people whose hearts and minds and souls belong to the risen Christ. That's you. That's us. We have been given a new creation. We are forgiven and are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When I saw that verse in my office as a businessman many years ago, it challenged my soul and gave me hope. And I repented and rededicated my life to Christ, and He began the process of sanctification and freed me from several addictive behaviors. And I entered into a freedom that I had never known before. And He restored and healed my marriage and brought me out of business into a new way of serving Him because I had begun to know Him. And in knowing Him, I grew in my love for Him. And then He enabled me to serve Him. And it is really curious because this new life had in it things I had never dreamed of that God had created in advance for me to do. And it is the same for you. I urge you to be talking about the new life that Christ has given to you with your friends and your family who may not be believers, and especially do it with believers, and be vocal, be kind, be winsome. But that's what defines you. You are a child of God. And the fourth truth that God will never leave you is so powerfully true. So, are you going to let fear set the tone of the rest of your life? And the culture and the world around you has drumbeats that every day. You don't have to go very far to see it on the news, any channel, or on the internet. But are you going to walk in faith with Christ? God is not caught off guard by anything that comes into your life. It's all filtered through His hands, and He understands exactly how to meet your need in the moment that it comes. That's why you can go to Him, and He will give you what you need to meet your need. Assurance and encouragement for the believer. And it is an invitation for the seeker, some who may not yet know a living Christ the way we do. Be aware of that. God is for you. God will give to you. God will forgive you, and God will never leave you. You can share that with those who are searching, and there are many now who are. Many are there. Be alert to that. God will open the opportunity for you to do that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Your word is alive, it is powerful, it is active, and You have given us the promise that You will perform upon it for Your purposes eternally. All since the beginning of the Garden of Eden, You have been seeking people who will worship You in spirit and truth, and who You will name as Your very own, and who You will call out of spiritual darkness into the light of Your presence and Your glory. You have been seeking people in every tongue, every spoken language, every culture group to come before Your throne as a testimony of Your faithfulness and truth. And through Your word, we have become acquainted that we live in a God versus Satan world, and that there is a spiritual war alive and on, and we are part of it. Help us now to know You deeply, to love You more sincerely, and to serve You with gladness of heart. Let what we say and what we do bring glory to You and to our risen Christ. We pray now for Your blessing upon us. And Lord, we know and earnestly lift those who have need of a Savior, who we know. Give us the words and the opportunity out of our love and compassion for them to speak Your grace and mercy to them. Thank You for this time before Your presence. We ask now that Your Spirit and Your Word would guide us and help us in everything. In Christ's name and for His sake and His kingdom, we say these things. Amen.